Let's take our Bibles and go this morning to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. We have Bibles for you if you didn't happen to bring one, so feel free to raise a hand as the ushers come down the aisles. Psalm 73 is found on page 434 in the church Bibles that are being handed out. If you need one, just raise a hand. Page 434, church Bibles. You'll notice at the top of Psalm 73 that it says, Book 3. Book 3. Actually, the book of Psalms, 150 chapters in all, are separated into five sections or books. And so this is the third of five sections. And you'll notice it says Psalm 73 to 89. And then starting at Psalm 90 is Book 4. But it is just a way that early on the book of Psalms was divided into smaller sections so that you could follow along more easily. So this is the beginning of Book 3. Out of five books within the book of Psalms. I'm going to read all of it. It's only 28 verses, and then we're going to pray, and we're going to look at this wonderful chapter today where the Lord would minister to us through the pages of His Word. So here we go. Psalm 73, verse 1. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? This is what the wicked are like. Always carefree, they increase in wealth. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. Till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you placed them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. As a dream, when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. Let's pause there and pray. Father God, we thank you now as we open up your word that we can study together. What you would have to say to us, even in this generation. Lord, I pray that we would not look at the Bible as some antiquated piece of work, but that we would see it as it is, your timeless truth for our lives. And may Psalm 73 minister to our hearts today. Thank you, Lord, for revealing yourself through this particular psalm, and we just ask you to help us, to grow us, to challenge and encourage us where we need it most. And we give you all praise and glory and honor in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. This psalm that we're reading here, Psalm 73, is a personal testimony from a guy who is asking that age-old question, why is it that at times life seems so unfair? Now, by the time he writes Psalm 73 here, he's come to the other side of that question. He has reasoned through some things. He's sorted out that question. And so now he's actually writing this psalm, having resolved the confusion about why at times life seems to be so unfair. And he actually gives us some wonderful advice at the end of this chapter to help us if we happen to wrestle with that similar question or questions like it. Why is God unfair? Or maybe the question of, you know, why do bad things happen to good people? That's a common question that people ask. Or maybe the question, what's the point of living for God if people who love and follow him don't seem to have it any better than people who don't? I mean, these are troubling questions. And these are probably questions that most of us, if not all of us, have asked at one time or another, at one level or another. And the guy asking these questions and pondering all of this and sorting through all of this is a guy by the name of Asaph. He has the byline here on Psalm 73. It tells us that he's the writer at the beginning of the chapter. It says a psalm of Asaph. Now, we don't know too much about Asaph, but here's what we do know. From the Bible, it tells us that Asaph was a Levite. He was a descendant of the tribe of Levi, so that means he was of the priestly order. It tells us also in Scripture that he was a chief musician. He was one of three chief musicians appointed by King David. And that he served in the temple of God during the time of King David and into the reign of David's son, King Solomon. The Bible also tells us in 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles that Asaph was a seer, S-E-E-R, a seer, which is another word in the Old Testament for a prophet. So in addition to being a priest and a gifted musician, this guy is also a prophet. The Bible tells us, because his byline appears in more than just this psalm, that he actually wrote 12 of the psalms within the book of Psalms. Inspired, of course, by the Holy Spirit, but he penned 12 of them. Psalm 50, and then Psalm 73 through 83. These are all attributed to Asaph. So he wrote quite a bit of Scripture when you think about it. I mean, 12 chapters in the book of Psalms means that he wrote more in the Bible than did Jonah, Amos, Micah, Joel, Malachi, Zephaniah, Habakkuk, Nahum, Haggai, Obadiah, Peter, James, and Jude. And yet we know very little about this guy. He doesn't have a book named after him like all the other names I just mentioned. He's kind of an obscure figure, a worship leader, a chief musician, a priest in the house of God, and yet he writes Psalm 73. Now here's why it's important to understand his background. Because this is not some spiritually shallow guy asking this question, why is life so unfair? This is a guy in the order of the priesthood. This is a pastor in the house of God who leads the worship. That's who this guy is. In other words, if someone so spiritually mature as the worship leader in the temple of God can ask these questions, why does God seem to be unfair? Why is it the wicked prosper and they don't seem to be punished? How come I seem to have troubles and everybody else seems to be scot-free? If this guy can ask these questions, and he is a priest, a pastor, in the house of God as the worship leader, then about anybody can ask these questions. I mean, just about anybody should be able to ask these questions. And probably anybody has asked these questions. These are not just questions that the spiritually ignorant or shallow might ask. Even a priest in the house of God is wrestling with this. Why does stuff happen sometimes in life that are not easy to answer? Why is there injustice? Why are there inequities? Why is there inhumanity in the world? Why are all these things happening? And how do we make sense of all of this? And if God is really on the throne, I mean, have you ever heard questions like this that people ask who are skeptics about Christianity? I've heard my share over my life. You know, if God were really good and if God were really loving, why does this happen? And why does that happen? And how do you account for this? And how do you account for that? And so Asaph is wrestling with these things. Now, again, he's come out on the other side of the questions. He's resolved some things and he has some wonderful advice for us. But nevertheless, we get to read his testimony. He says, I wrestled with this stuff. I just want to take you through Psalm 73. If you'll start with me at verse 2, he says, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. He said, these things troubled me so much that I almost stumbled in my faith. He said, I nearly lost my footing with God. I felt out of balance with God. I couldn't reason through some of these things. And it caused me to feel like my relationship with God, my walk with Him, was out of balance. He said, I almost lost my footing. Or we would maybe say in sailor's terms, I had a hard time getting my sea legs. Those of you who are in the Navy, you know what I'm talking about. Those of you, maybe you never even were in the Navy. If you've even just taken a cruise, you know what I'm talking about. You get out on a ship and suddenly, you know, the buoyancy of the ship in the water, you can feel a little wobbly. It's hard to kind of walk around and navigate because you haven't gotten your sea legs. That's the term. And so you feel like kind of your legs are like jelly. You don't know how to stand up and walk down an aisle because you're not used to it. Yeah, I remember 5 years ago, my wife and I decided we're going to save up on our 25th wedding anniversary. We're going to go on a cruise together. So we did 5 years ago. By the way, tomorrow, we're celebrating 30 years of wedded bliss. 30 years. Wedded bliss. I don't know if my wife would use the term wedded bliss, but I will. She had to put up with me for 30 years. But 5 years ago, for our 25th anniversary, we saved that. We went on a cruise together. And one of the things we were a little nervous about was, are we going to get seasick? And so we got onto the ship, we checked in, and we put our luggage in our room, and then we decided, let's go off to the dining hall, because if you've ever been on a cruise, all you do 24/7 is eat. I mean, they just have food everywhere. It's out all the time, constantly. So all you do is you eat. And so we decided, well, let's go ahead and we go to the dining hall. And so we're there in the dining hall and we're eating. And my wonderful wife looks at me across the table and she says, you know what? It's not that bad. I was a little nervous that things were going to get a little too rocky, but it's really not that bad. I think we're going to be okay. And I looked at her and I said, sweetheart, we haven't even pushed off from the dock yet. And then when we pushed off from the dock for the next few hours, she was in bed. And she didn't ever throw up, but she just got nauseous and just had trouble getting her sea legs. And I was going back and forth to the dining hall getting clubs, crackers, you know, and ginger ale and bringing it back to her. And I felt the same, you know, awkwardness of like, how do you? And so I'm like walking sideways and I'm trying to, you know, bring in the crackers. And you can't look cool walking sideways. As much as I tried, I was just like, hey, how are you doing? Hey, how are you doing? Whoa, hey. And then, by the way, the opposite is true. When you get off of a ship after you've been on for a little while and you get onto solid land, you have what's called drunken sailor syndrome. Because you have jelly legs again. You feel like everything is moving, but you're on solid ground. The point is that it takes some time when you go to sea or disembark to kind of get your footing and adjust to the environment. Asaph was saying, I'm having a hard time adjusting to my environment. Because as I look out in the world and I see people who don't love God, don't know God, don't follow God, don't pretend to or want to, and their lives seem to be fine. And he says, it caused me to almost stumble. I almost lost my footing. It didn't make sense to me. He says in verse 3, Notice what happens here in verse 3. He says, because I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now, he's going to use two different terms in this psalm. He's going to talk about the wicked in verse 3 and 12, and he's going to talk about the pure in heart in verse 1 and 13. So he's drawing a distinction here. And you know, not that the Bible is into labels like this particularly, but just to distinguish between people who follow God, love God, serve God, know God, and those who don't, there is a distinction here. And so Asaph is drawing that distinction. He says, you know, I started to envy the wicked because they seem to be so prosperous. And it didn't make sense to me. How come they seem to have life so good? And so he makes four different observations about the wicked in Psalm 73. And right here from verse 3, he says they're financially prosperous. And I don't get it. You know, it would seem to make more sense that if you follow God, love God, serve God, obey God, that you'll be more financially blessed in the sense of just all of his blessings. And if you don't love God, follow God, serve God, obey God, that you won't experience any kind of blessing. And yet Asaph says, I looked out of my world and I saw that people were doing well without God. And you and I can look around. You can see neighbors and co-workers, and you can see people who don't love God, don't know God, don't pretend to. And they can seem to be doing so well in life. And it might cause you to question. It caused Asaph to have some questions here. Look at verses 4 and 5. He said about the wicked, he says, they have no struggles, their bodies are healthy and strong, they are free from the burdens common to man, they are not plagued by human ills. In other words, point number two, he notices, hey, they're physically healthy. In addition to being financially prosperous, they're physically healthy. Verses 6 through 8, he says, therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. I just want you to notice again, let me just highlight some of those words. He says pride, violence, callous hearts, iniquity, evil conceits of their minds, arrogance, malice. In other words, he says they're morally corrupt, and yet they don't seem to get punished for any of this. In fact, they flaunt it. He says they wear pride like a necklace. They go around life saying, I don't need God. My life's fine. I'm well off financially. I'm physically healthy. I'm fine. He says they're even arrogant about how they live like this. In verse 9, he starts to talk about things that they say. He says their mouths lay claim to heaven and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? Oh, look how far their pride has taken them, friends, where they even get to the place where they're like, God doesn't even know what he's talking about. Does God even know anything? And the last thing here that Asaph observes is that they are verbally blasphemous. And people around them just drink it up, he says there in verse 10. People turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. You know, whenever they go around talking about how God doesn't really know what he's talking about, how does the Most High know? People around them would drink that stuff up. And so Asaph sees all of this. He says they're financially prosperous, they're physically healthy, they're morally corrupt, though, and they're verbally blasphemous, and still they seem to have a carefree life. Look at verse 12. This is what the wicked are like, always carefree, and they increase in wealth. He basically says here, God doesn't seem to punish them. They are just happy and wealthy, and I don't get it. And he even then questions, is he on the right team? He says in verse 13, he says, well, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure, in vain I have washed my hands in innocence. He basically says, I guess I've been a good person for nothing. I guess I've believed God and followed him in vain. He says, because if the wicked seem to have it so good and they don't get punished, maybe I'm on the wrong team. You ever felt like that? You ever looked around at your world and thought, wow, plenty of people seem to be doing fine, and they don't have God, and they don't know God, and they don't pretend to. And if they seem to be doing so well, then why should I be loyal to God and obedient to God and following God and loving God? I mean, if it seems to be that it works out both ways, whether you follow God or not in this world, maybe I'm missing out on the fun. There's a lot of Christians who are tormented with that thought because they look around and they see people seemingly fine in their lives without God, and it causes you maybe perhaps to question your own faith and to wonder. Maybe this whole Christianity thing and living for God is not all that it's cracked up to be. Maybe I should be out having fun with all my friends who don't love God and don't know God. Because Asaph even says in verse 14, all day long I've been plagued, I've been punished every morning. He says, I've got the problems. They don't even seem to have the problems. I have the problems. Stuff isn't always working right in my life. Why is this? What's up with that, God? How come the wicked seem to have a carefree life and my life is plagued by problems? And it causes him to nearly stumble about all this. And he even says in verse 15, if I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. In other words, Asaph says, If I had complained about this, if I'd opened up my mouth and said, this is not fair, this is not right, I don't get it, God, why are you doing this? Why do you allow this and not that? If I had said this stuff out loud, I would have caused your children, God, to stumble. So I kept my mouth shut. But boy, I wanted to say something, because I don't like this. Now, by the way, take note. This is a wonderful point for us. When you think that God is not really doing what you want God to do, don't complain about it. Not with your mouth. Pray it. Don't say it. Because you will eventually come through it like Asaph did. But in the meantime, if you complain about it, you're going to be a bad witness to other people who need to know that God is faithful, even when you don't feel like He's being faithful at the moment. So learn to guard your mouth and be careful that when things are troubling in your life, you pray it, you don't say it, you make sure that we're not spreading a bad example and dishonoring the name of the Lord. Asaph said, I wanted to say something. Lord, I wanted to complain. Oh, I wanted to say something. This does not make sense. I don't like this. But I knew it would cause your children to stumble, so I kept my mouth shut. And he says in verse 16, when I tried to understand all of this, it was oppressive to me. It was oppressive to me. New King James Translation says it was too painful for me. The ESV says it was a wearisome task. The Hebrew is the word amal. And amal means miserable, grievous, and burdensome. He said, when I tried to understand all of this injustice and complexity and what I perceive as unfairness, it was burdensome to me. And friends, let me just say something to you. If you try to always figure stuff out in this world, if you try to always make sense of the senseless stuff, you will torment yourself. It is burdensome. The fact of the matter is, there are some whys, like why did this happen and why did that happen? There are some whys in this life that will not be understood this side of heaven. It just won't. And if you try to make sense of senseless stuff, it will just torment you. And shame on any of us who try to do that on behalf of somebody else. There are some things that just need to be left alone. Like, we don't understand this. We don't get it right now. You know, I'm sorry your little 6-month-old baby died of SIDS. But you know, God needed another angel in heaven. I've heard that kind of stuff. We need to stop saying stuff like that. We need to look at somebody in the eye and say, you know what, I don't know why this happened, and I'm so sorry, and I'll pray for you. We need to stop giving answers for stuff that have no answers this side of heaven. Some stuff just does not make sense to us, and we need to recognize that, and we need to stop trying to always make sense of everything. We need to rest in realizing, and I know that seems troubling and tormenting, but it is even more tormenting to try to explain the unexplainable. It is better sometimes for us just to say, I don't understand this, this doesn't make sense, and then press into God. Asaph said, when I tried to make sense of all this, it was burdensome to me. It was so oppressive. Now, verse 17 is a pivotal verse. Okay, this is where things change. There are actually two key verses in Psalm 73. Verse 1 and verse 17. I skipped verse 1 when we started into this chapter because I want you to notice verse 1 is a verse that he writes after he's come through all of this. The reason we know is because verse 1 is in the present tense. Verse 2 and on is in the past tense. And then later at the end, he talks about future tense, okay, because he gets the right perspective. But let me still back up and go to verse 1 before we look at verse 17. Verse 1, he writes here, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Again, if you contrast that with verse 2, where he starts going back tense, past tense, but as for me, my feet had almost slipped. So he's reviewing what happened, but he's at a better place now when he writes Psalm 73. That's why he starts out verse 1 basically saying, now I realize, and here's what he realizes, God is good. He says, I now realize that God is good, but it wasn't always like that. I didn't always think God was good. When I was in the middle of all of this, I didn't realize all that, but now I know God is good. Every crisis of faith, in terms of blaming God for something or becoming angry with God for something or believing that God is unfair about something, every crisis of faith is rooted in the misconception that God is not good. Every crisis of faith. If you strip it all down, at the root of it is the misconception that God is not good. This is a lie as old as the Garden of Eden. This was the lie that Satan perpetrated against Adam and Eve. Here God puts Adam and Eve in this wonderful garden. All right, it's just the most beautiful. It's paradise on steroids. It is everything you could possibly want. It is the luxury of life. It is a carefree life. And God says to them, now, you were free to eat from any of the trees. Any of the trees in this garden. Any of them. But one. Just one. The one tree you are not to eat. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Or literally in Hebrew, the dying process begins. And the reason why God only put one in there, and he had to put one in there, here's the reason why. In order to implement free will. There has to be a choice in this relationship. Otherwise, if you and I had no choice, we would just be forced to follow God, forced to love God, forced to obey God. The reason why God put the one tree in the garden and said, don't eat of this one, is because he wanted to initiate choice. So it would be a love relationship, not a legal arrangement. Okay? That's the only reason. But God, notice, in his liberty said, you are free to eat from any of these trees. Just one. Don't eat from the one. And here comes Satan, this shining serpent, into the garden. And he comes up to Eve and he says, did God really say that you are not to eat? Listen to what he says. This is Genesis 3:1. That you are not to eat from any of the trees of the garden. Did God really say that? Now, God didn't say that. God, in fact, said the opposite. You're free to eat from any except one. Satan reverses it and says, did God really say you can't eat any of these trees? Is that what God said? What is Satan trying to insinuate? God's not good. Did he really try to deprive you and you're not supposed to eat any of these trees? Now, Eve spoke up. She gets it a little wrong, and I don't want to make this a study of Genesis 3, but Satan follows up in verse 5 of Genesis 3, and he says this. He said, surely God knew that if you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. You see the tool that he took out of his toolbox? He says, you know what? God's holding back on you. God's not really good to you. In fact, God knows if you were to eat of that, your eyes would be open. You'd be like him. You're not your full potential. You need to eat of this fruit so you can be just like him. He's holding back on you. He's not good. That was the first lie that was believed by the human race. That God is not good. And that is still a lie that if we're not careful, we can embrace today. Why? Because our circumstances can sometimes make us think that. We can look at life, and here's something that's a real caution that we see in this chapter here. We can look at life, and we can begin to look at other people. Here's the danger. And we can think that other people have it better than we. Translation, God's not good to me. And this is what Asaph does. What was verse 3? He says, when I looked at the arrogance of the wicked and I saw their prosperity. He's like, daggone it, they're well off. What's up with that? And he began to play the comparison game. It's always a dangerous thing. And you can begin to look around at other people and you can think, well, how come their kids aren't rebellious? How come they don't seem to have marital problems? How come they don't seem to have any health issues? How come they have financial well-being and we don't? And you can begin to think all that stuff. And then, of course, you're going to be left thinking, I don't think God's good to me. Stop comparing yourself to other people. Stop doing that. In fact, Paul warns us in 2 Corinthians 10:12. He says, we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. Hamrick translation, they are stupid. Don't be stupid. Now, young kids don't say that at home, but I'm just saying that's what he said. He said, when we just look at other people, we compare ourselves to other people, not wise. Not smart. Don't do that. Don't play that game, because you can always find somebody who seems to be a little bit better in some category than you are and then think God's not good to me like he is to them. And the other important thing to recognize in all of this as well is this. If you don't have the vertical right, if you do not realize God is good no matter what the circumstance, an inaccurate view of God will lead to an exaggerated view of people. When you don't think God is good, you end up exaggerating other people. Look what he does here in verses 4 and 5, because in verses 4 and 5, he makes it sound like everything's perfect. He says about the wicked in verse 4, they have no struggles, their bodies are healthy and strong, they are free from the burdens common to man, they are not plagued by human ills. Really? Nobody? Not any of those wicked people you were looking at, Asaph. Nobody ever got sick. Nobody ever had a bad day. But that's what begins to happen. Our minds get tricked into thinking when we look at other people and think, well, they seem to be well off. We start to think about them, that everything's perfect with everybody except me. And you know what Asaph realizes here? What he came to understand is that no matter what life throws my way, God is good all the time. And he realized that my changing circumstances are no reflection upon God's unchanging nature. Life has unpredictable twists and turns. A lot of things we didn't plan. Some things we never imagined would happen. Those unpredictable changing things are no reflection upon the unchanging nature of a good God. Don't believe the lie of Satan. God is not good. This is why this has happened to you. God does not care about you. God does not love you. That's why this has happened to you. Asaph came to understand the goodness of God separate from his own condition and his own circumstances. In fact, it was what would cause him to run to him. We need to remember Isaiah 41:10, where God says, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. In Psalm 34, verse 8, it says, taste and see that the Lord is good to all who take refuge in him. Verse 1 is an anchor verse for this psalm. Surely God is good. I understand that now. I didn't always think that. I realize now. My changing circumstances, no reflection on God's unchanging nature. And then the second important verse is a pivotal verse in this chapter, and it's verse 17. So go back to verse 17. And in order to appreciate verse 17, I need to read verse 16. And again, verse 16, he says, when I tried to understand all of this complexity and the seeming unfairness of life, all this stuff, tragedies and all, when I tried to understand this, it was oppressive to me. Verse 17, till I entered the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their final destiny. Till I entered the sanctuary of God. There's nothing quite like going to church that will help you gain an eternal perspective on life. Something happens when God's people gather together. Asaph said, when I went into the house of God and my heart was engaged in the worship and my ears and mind were engaged in the scriptures, then I understood. I gained an eternal perspective that far outweighs everything about this world. It helped me to put some things in focus. I now realized that life is more than just here and now. I now realize that it doesn't matter what other people have or don't have, that God will take care of me. I now realize that all the injustice and iniquity in the world will be punished in God's time. And that all the things that presently seem unfair, that scale will get balanced in God's time. That heaven will be a wonderful reunion with family and friends. That I can make it through another day. Because God really does love me and care about me. That's what he says here. Listen, church is where we come together on our good days and our bad days. And we are reminded about the love of God and the cross of Christ. And we can be encouraged to face another day. And sometimes it is just that, friends. Some of you have gone through some very difficult, terrible things. And it's one day at a time, isn't it? It's one day at a time. But there's something about coming to the house of God and letting our hearts be bathed in the worship with the Lord and hearing God's word that just stirs us again to remember, okay, God is good despite my circumstances. There's a good God on the throne. And when I come to church and I gather with God's people, it just helps me to get an eternal perspective about life. And Asaph ends this chapter by giving us five really good bullet points. And that's the way I'm going to give it to us, is just as bullet points, that when life seems unfair, remember these five things. Okay, and they're found between verses 22 and 26. Each verse says something that is wonderful for us to remember. And here's verse 22. First thing he says was, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. See, in the verse before, he says, when my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, okay, when I was processing all of this and I was upset and I was angry and I was confused, he says in verse 22, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. One of the things to remember, number one, is we have limited understanding. That's what he's saying. He says, I now realize I was just ignorant. And we have to realize there are some things, again, this side of heaven, we just won't understand. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, he said, now I know in part. But then, speaking about a day when he's with the Lord, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. We only know things in part right now. Some things will not make sense. One day when we're in the presence of the Lord, all things will be clear. But presently, we have limited understanding. Number two, in verse 23, he says, yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. I love that verse. The second thing is, God will never abandon us. Asaph says, I know that you're holding my hand, and I trust you with me, and that you will never leave me nor forsake me. You will never abandon me in my difficulties. Number three is in verses 24 and the first part of verse 25. He says, you guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? Number three, God will take us to heaven at the end of our days. Not before our time, but at the end of our days, he will take us into glory. And oh, what a wonderful reunion it will be for many of us whose loved ones have gone on before us, who also know Christ. Heaven will be a wonderful place for reunions. Fourthly, in verse 25, last part of verse 25, he says, and earth has nothing I desire beside you. This world offers nothing to be desired compared to God. We have to stop wishing. I know this is a normal tendency, but we have to stop wishing that this is heaven. This is not heaven. This is earth. And I know that we want everything to be just right and everything to work out wonderfully, and we want the best results and the best answers to our prayer, and we hope for the best and wish the best and want the best. And You can keep on expressing that to the Lord, and He may honor any of that or all of it, but we have to be careful to remember this is not yet heaven. And this earth still has its share of pain and disappointments and sickness and death and trials. And this world offers nothing compared to knowing Him. And finally, number 5, in verse 26, he says, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Number 5, God is forever our strength and everything we need. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, if we're honest, we sometimes wrestle with the same things that Asaph did. We look out on our world and we see people who don't know You, don't love You, don't follow You. They seem to have it good. Some of these things, when we look at injustice and things that we seem to think are unfair, and we question You. And I thank You for Psalm 73 that lets us know it's okay to have these questions. It's okay to wrestle with these thoughts. One of Your own earthly priests wrestled with these thoughts, Lord. And it's oppressive to us when we try to make sense of some things that just don't make sense. So may we take these things to heart, Lord, that Asaph leads us to understand. That we have limited understanding this side of heaven, but that You will never abandon us. And one day You will take us to heaven at the end of our days, because this world offers nothing in comparison to You, but that in the meantime, You are our strength and our portion forever. I pray, Lord, that You would especially be an extra measure of strength for those who are here today or those who will listen later by podcast who are going through some real difficult thing. You know how their hearts are burdened. You know whatever tragic thing that they have gone through or are going through. And I pray, Lord, that You will pour out an extra measure of Your strength, that You are their portion forever. You are everything that we need. Minister to those hearts who are burdened today. Help those families, those couples, those individuals who are wrestling, maybe even feeling like they're ready to stumble in their faith. And may we fix our eyes on You, Lord. May we remember that no matter what happens in our lives, surely You are good, Lord. And may we regularly gather together in Your house. Because when God's people come together in God's house, You help us to gain an eternal perspective of life. And we need that, Lord. Because life sometimes can be very weary. So strengthen those who especially need You, Lord. And we thank You for Your faithfulness and Your goodness and Your grace. And we give You praise and glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen and amen. God bless you all. Have a great day.